you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where we'll be taking our text from today. But while you're turning there, let me just also mention to you, I talked with Diane Roberts yesterday. She had come back into town for a little while, and she was headed back up to her daughter in Augusta, Vanamee. And again, I let her know we was praying for her, and she, of course, wants to say hello to everyone. She's been watching the services by the way of the internet, but if you would, please continue to pray for Diane and pray that soon she would be able to be back with us. We miss her and miss Brother Ronald, and we're looking forward to hopefully her being back real soon. It's good to have Irma here, and we're grateful she's visiting with us today. Don't know how long she's going to stay. She come in complaining about the humidity. Imagine that. But anyway, I think I understand, and I think all of us do. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter number 5, I'm going to move quickly because there's a lot I want to say this morning. But I believe we find in this chapter the very everything that sums up the Christian life. You know, we can go through the motions of playing church and do whatever we're supposed to do and think we're doing what we're supposed to do. But in all reality, if we fail to understand this passage of Scripture, then we're missing out on what God intends and expects of us in our life. I want to read, first of all, just verse number 16. I'm going to read verse number 25. That's the first and last verse. We'll be looking at the rest of it as we go through it. But he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the key word right there. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now skip down to verse number 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint my lips. Lord, that you'd clear my mind. That you'd give me, Lord, the exact words that I need to speak this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd remove all distractions. I pray we'd all would examine ourselves today to see where we fall when it comes to being filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, I ask now that you would guide and direct, have your will and way. And we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. If we were to be honest this morning, we'd have to say, if we went back and looked in the book of Acts at the church, the early church, and that's where we find all the record we need to know, it's in the book of Acts. If we went back and looked at the early church, we would have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, but we're a long way from where the early church was as far as ministry and what they were doing. No doubt they were doing great works. God got a hold of their hearts and worked in their lives. Literally thousands were saved, and many people were coming to Christ. However, there's been times in our time period where people have been saved by large numbers and groups, but it seems today there's something come about that we call apathy, and there seems to be no desire to have what we need to do the work that God called us to do. And what is that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Friend, if there's anything that we ought to desire in our life more than anything, it ought to be the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that works in through us. Listen to what Dr. R.A. Torrey said. He said if the Holy Spirit had been removed from the early church, 95% of what they did would have stopped immediately. If 95% of the early church, if the Holy Spirit had been removed from 95%, then the work would have stopped immediately. But if he removed from the modern church 95%, everything would probably continue without interruption. You know what he's saying? He's saying in the early church, they depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. God worked in their life. What we're saying today, and not trying to be rude by any means, but friend, I would say all of us today, if we're honest with ourselves, would have to say that we're missing out on the power that's available in our lives to serve God and be faithful to Him. I think of men that have gone before us like Peter and John, Paul, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and Billy Sunday. I tell you, we think about these people and we look at them and we say, boy, they were good men, but they were really abnormal. No, they wasn't abnormal. They were normal Christians. You know why? Because they were doing what God called them to do, and they were interested in being filled with the Spirit of God in their life. The truth of it is today, while we think they are unusual, really they're ordinary, but abnormal believers are those of us whom every day we struggle with sin and failure and disobedience. Abnormal believers are those who are often dry, lifeless, complacent, and apathetic. Abnormal believers are those who have left their first love. And we find everything in the world there is to amuse us, but we fail to understand what God has provided for us if we would be filled with the Spirit of God. One of the miracles of the new birth is dead sinners become living souls. And I'm grateful today we were saved. The Lord Jesus Christ moved in and took up residence in our life. When he did that, he took absolute control over our lives. But yet there's a daily thing that we must do in understanding. We must seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, will the Holy Spirit leave you? Not if you're saved. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. But there's a difference in the Holy Spirit not leaving you and being filled with the Spirit of God to where it controls your life and what you do. We're living in days where there's so many things that people enjoy. We're just bombarded with all kind of entertainment. We're bombarded with all kind of things that get our attention and get it away from God. And we're living in a day when churches are doing everything in their power to make themselves attractive to the world. But friend, we're not here today to please the world. We're here today to please God. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We live in a society today where they say, well, the end justifies the means. They dumb down the message. They change the music. They abandon many of the hallmarks that are identified among people that are fundamental believers. And the modern church doesn't look anything like the New Testament church that we find in the book of Acts. And I would venture to say the modern church today don't look anything like it did a couple of decades ago in some of the days that we've lived and understand. Don't understand what I'm saying. I misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying changing things is bad. I'm not saying, listen, when it comes to music, I just think it needs to please the Lord and exalt Him. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just simply saying, friend, we're missing out on allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And by controlling our lives, allowing us to be witnesses and doing what He would call us to do around about. I'm troubled because many modern churches are they're trading what is essential for that which is fleeting. Can I remind you, the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but He said, my word's not going to pass away. And I realize one day this earth and the things of this earth will pass away. I'm troubled because many modern churches have become more concerned about being like the world than they have been about pleasing the Lord. Friend, I'm going to tell you, the goal of every Christian ought to be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes no difference what I think of you. It makes no difference what your neighbor thinks of you, although I think we need to be concerned about what they think about us. But the fact of it is, we need to be concerned about what Jesus thinks about us and understand what He's saying. I'm troubled because many churches would rather curry favor with the world than to seek the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Friend, I'm telling you, coming to church is more than just meeting in a room, getting together, sing a few songs, slap each other on the back, shake hands, and walk out of here and say, well, we've been to the house of God. I believe going to the house of God ought to be coming in, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, feeling the Holy Spirit as it works in our midst, going up and down aisles, and convicting people of sin in their life and causing them to do what is right. I'm troubled because I see churches who are more concerned about sinners feeling comfortable when they come to their service than coming to the same sinners, to someone preaching the Word of God and preaching the Holy Ghost. Friend, I'm telling you here today, I want people to hear what I say. I don't want people to get mad at me. But I want to tell you something. I'm not here today to sauce up the gospel. I'm here today to preach the whole counsel of God as it is to all men as they are. And friend, listen, the only way the sinner's going to change is to hear the preaching of the Word of God. If he goes to church and the preacher says, oh, y'all doing good, you're all right, don't worry about that. You know, things have changed and the Lord understands. I don't know how many times I've heard people use that term. Well, the Lord understands. The Lord doesn't understand anything except this book right here. He understands that it is right and holy and pure, and we need to stand according to it. They should, that when a lost person comes to the house of God, they ought to be confronted with the gospel. Friend, I believe with all my heart, we need to tell people how to be saved. You said, everybody's saved. Well, if you ask them, they tell you there was. Truth of it is, the Bible says, narrow is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction. A lot of people still need to be saved. They should be met with music that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here lately thinking about it. I've been at the house messing around with my guitar a little bit. I've been playing some of the old Fanny Crosby songs and some of the old invitation songs, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling for you and me. I think of the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Listen, I believe sometimes we're not careful. Somebody said, well, I hadn't sinned too much against God. Well, sometimes we sin by our singing because we sing something that we don't mean and we don't put into practice in our life. When they come, they should hear music that glorifies God. When they come, they should find themselves surrounded by a group of saints who have been with God. And saints that don't come in when the sinner comes in and turns their nose up at them and avoids them. Well, I don't know him, or he don't look just like us, so I'm going to leave him alone. Friend, the people that are filled with the Spirit of God ought to do like Jesus did. He went to where they were, met their needs where they were. And friend, I'm going to tell you one thing. Sinners ought to feel welcome when they enter the house of God. And then when they hear the Word of God, a change ought to come back in their life. The Lord's ideal for His children is each of us to live lives that are controlled by the Spirit of God. When Paul was writing to the church, he sensed a need in the church. And I'm going to tell you today, I don't know. I'm not picking on y'all. Y'all just happened to one showed up today, I guess. But I'm just telling you today, there's a great need in our church. Not in our church, but in all churches. A need for the power of God to fall in our midst. Because we're never going to see nothing happen unless we see God work. Paul used this great book as a billboard to write the message he wanted to write, to inform us of the true holiness. Quickly, I'm going to give it to you this morning the best I can and hope you understand what I'm saying. But the first mark that we see of a person that is filled with the Spirit of God is found in verse 16. I've already read it, but he said this, I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to notice here, first of all, the path of the Spirit-filled life is a controlled path. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The psalmist said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If you're walking in the Spirit, you have a path to follow. It's not the path you choose. It's not the path that others choose, but it's the path God chooses for you, because when you get saved, you become a child of God. The word walk means to regulate one's life. You've often hear people just say, well, he's a pretty good old fellow, but I'm not sure about his walk. He's not talking about whether he's limping or whether he's hopping. He's talking about his walk as far as his relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ glorified in his walk and what he does and the way he goes? Secondly, and I must move quickly, the path of the Spirit-filled life is a consistent path. It is a consistent path. It's present tense, active voice, imperative mood. It simply means that we continue on as we are. In other words, this don't sound like good English, but it kind of means you be walking. You be walking all the time. You ought to be walking in the Spirit of God consistently in a way that is pleasing to God. You see, when you're walking in God's path, there's no me time. It's all He time. And we need to understand that. We said, man, I got a lot I got to do in life, and I want to do this. And people, they obtain popularity, and they obtain all kind of things in life and get all the accolades. But, friend, the greatest accolade we can receive is when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we walk in the Spirit of God. The path of the Spirit-filled life is a clean path, yielding to the Spirit and helping us to avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The flesh encompasses the whole of our fallen nature, the mind, the will, the emotions, all. The word walking implies progress. When we got saved, God didn't save us to sit and shrivel up and die. He saved us to walk and to serve and to get our mind set on the direction we need to be going and doing what God would have us do, always in a forward motion, no room of retreating and no room for turning back. The word used, fulfill, reminds us when we're walking in the Spirit, the flesh will lack the power to accomplish its desires. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you don't understand. It's so hard for me to live right. I tell you what, I do my best, but I tell you that old temptation's out there, and the world is full of all kind of things to lure me away and get me off track. I'll agree with you, it is. But friend, what I'm saying, what the Word of God's saying, if you walk in the Spirit, the Spirit of God will help you eliminate being tempted by those things and falling into the trap that is along your way. Walking is never passive. It's always actively moving and doing what God would have us to do. But I'm afraid today, and I don't have any idea. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but I'm telling you, I'm afraid today that a lot of Christians have just become passive in their walk with God. And they do not have a walk with the Holy Spirit of God as He commands us to. Where it's marked with a clear path. Friend, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, I believe it'll be evident. I believe people will see it as you serve Him. The second thing I want you to notice is marked by clear problems. Now, being a Christian is a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, it's not without trials and temptation and disappointment and heartaches. Just hate to tell you that, but... Well, I don't hate to tell you, because the Word of God says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the problem is the warfare that's going on. What is the warfare? Look, if you would, at verse 17 and 18. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Spirit of God is within us, and our fleshly nature have different agendas in life. The flesh desires things that we ought not desire. But the Spirit of God desires things that are godly and holy and righteous. The flesh wants to gratify himself. That's the problem today, friend. The problem, listen, the problem's not you. The problem's me, but for you, it would be you, because today there's only one person that can control our life. It's either the Holy Spirit of God or it's us. And if we're going contrary against the Word of God and the things of God, then we must understand that that old flesh wants to gratify itself in any way it can. But you know what the Spirit wants to do? It wants to glorify God. I tell you, we come to the house of God, we ought not to want to leave here without knowing that God has been lifted up and glorified and praised and thanks for the salvation that He's given to us and all that He's done in our life. I think today the Spirit wants to glorify God. The flesh is not dead. I wish my old flesh would have got saved when I got saved, but it didn't. That old flesh still working on me. It's still working on you. And I'm going to tell you, the only way to combat it is to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to control your life in every way. And when you don't do it, you're going to find yourselves in trouble. And many people today have come to the brink of despair and destruction because they failed to walk in the Spirit of God. Paul uses two words here to describe this. He uses a word called lusteth. It means to turn on a thing out of a desire to possess it. To turn on a thing with a desire to possess it. The word contrary means to stand in opposition or to be in the face of. Now, friend, if you're saved this morning, it ought not to be the lusting that you worry about. It ought to be standing contrary, standing in opposition to anything that would come and hinder your work. Love Brother Lester Roloff. Some of you don't even know him probably, but many of you may have heard of him. Brother Lester Roloff, he had a song. I think he wrote it. I know he sung it. But he said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and it's not a game. He said, run if you want to, but run if you will. But he said, I came here to stay. I'm telling you, the Christian life is a battle that we fight every day that we live. When you get up tomorrow, the devil's going to hit you just as fast as he can, as hard as he can, and he's going to leave you there in order that you might fail to do what God would have him to do. We who yield to the devil determines who wins the battle, or determines he that yields to God finds who wins the battle. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Sin unto death, obedience unto righteousness. You make the choice. This flesh is constant hindrance to all those who are trying to live for God and do the work that God called them to do. Verse 18, he said, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Thank God we got saved. Mercy and grace took care of the law for us. We don't live under law. There's nobody telling me what to do or what I have to do. Listen, God gave me a pure choice, but He gave me the secret to what I needed to know to live the Christian life, to be obedient to Him, to walk faithfully in His Word. Yielding to the Holy Spirit helps our lives to become truly righteous. If you're filled with the Spirit, the evidence will prove it, and it'll guarantee that you're saved. Friend, I tell you today, I'm not a judge. I don't go around trying to judge. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I just know if you're saved, you're saved. And I believe you can be saved and not be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't be saved and not have the Spirit of God, but you can be saved and not be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where God is not able or will not take the responsibility of leading us when we're not willing to follow Him. The problem of our works, it lists, we find on down in verse 19 through 21, the first part, we find there's 17 sins that he begins to talk about that hinder our being filled with the Spirit of God. Notice, if you would, as we read these, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. I could spend time on each one of these, and I'm not going to this morning. I think everybody knows what they mean. If you don't, I'll be glad to tell you after the service. But he says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to hate to say it today, but every one of these things that I just read is prevalent in the day and age in which we live. People have turned away from God, and they've turned to the world and the things of the world rather than seeking to please God. And friend, I'm telling you today, again, he talks about this, and he says they'll not enter the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly, these are people that are not saved. They haven't been born again. But I believe even people that are born again can backslide and get away from God. But let me tell you something, ought to be something deep down inside of you burning. Listen, if you don't ever get convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, you need to do some checking up. Because if you're saved, God will speak to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. The problems with these is all these things that we find here, it takes work to overcome them. And we're not saved by our works, we're saved by the marvelous grace of God. The Bible sums it up all in 1 John 2:16. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The things Paul mentions here are products of a bad heart. Our old fleshly desire. Friend, I don't care anybody that stands here today and tells me that they never have a bad thought or they never think anything evil. I would say today that that's very unusual, and I'd like to talk to you because I believe it happens to people from all the time, maybe not as much as others, but I can tell you this, we have to be prepared to fight and to stand against it when it does come our way. The Bible said in Matthew number 12, chapter 12, verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure bringeth forth evil things." Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man." I've already talked to him. We've go through them. I'm not going to go through that list again. But I just read that list of the 17 sins that he talks about being committed. Where does it come from? It comes from the lust of the flesh and the desire of the flesh to have those things, and it's straight out of our heart. You know what the Bible says about our heart? It's desperately wicked. He said, "Who can know it?" He said, "For all our righteousness are filthy rags, and they do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Friend, I tell you today, our heart, if you're saved, thank God it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you still have that old body. You still have that old flesh. And you still have desires that you shouldn't. Then look at the problem of warning he gives us. We see that in the latter part of verse number 21. He said, "I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He said, "Preacher, I don't understand that. You talk about people sinning and then they're saved, and then you say, here we read, these people are not saved." I'm just saying that these people that continue in these acts continually, I do not believe they are saved. And I believe that many of them one day will find out the reality that I'm not a judge of who's saved and who's not saved. And I know you can get backslid. I know you can get forgiveness. But I know one thing. He says of these people that continue doing these things, they do it even unto their death of being separated from God forever and ever. 1 John 3, verse 6 through 10, we find here what God says about it. But, you know, when a person gets saved, God changes that person. Or at least, well, no, when a person gets saved, God changes that person. Not maybe changes, he does change them. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, you can't be, if you're saved, you're not what you used to be. Thank God today I'm not what I used to be. Praise the Lord that there's what a wondrous change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You can't be the same if you're born again. Because when you got saved, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God in 1 Peter 2 verse 14. And so we find here Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything we need. He's not a buffet. He's not, we choose what we want and do what we want. We understand that he is all in all. They sang this morning, Christ alone. Christ alone is able to save our soul. Christ alone is able to change our lives. Christ alone is able to make us walk according to his will. It's not being baptized, walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, signing a card, going through all the motions. Somebody said, man, I've been baptized 15 times. Well, I'm going to tell you, all I can say is if you didn't repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, it didn't do a bit of good. Friend, we're not saved no way except through the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Nowhere does the New Testament call us to look back at the moment of the time when something happened. It talks about that we ought to be consistently allowing something to happen in our life. Thank God today, and I'm not saying it's bad. I like to go back. I can visualize right now the day I got saved. I really can. I remember I had on a little old, and I was only 10 years old, and I had on a little wool vest, a brown vest that didn't have sleeves in it, and I had a long sleeve shirt on. I just remember that. I remember that was a glorious time. I remember how excited I was. But you know what? It's wonderful to look back to the day you saved. But think what it'd be like to look back at yesterday and see what the power of the Spirit did through you in leading somebody to Christ or inviting somebody to church or taking somebody some food or helping somebody along the way. Just imagine the difference it would make. You see, we all sin. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I kind of kid a lot of you when you come in. I say, how are you? And you say, I'm good. And I said, no, the Bible said there's none good. And we know there is none good as far as our righteousness, but God is good in all that we do. And there will be conviction if we're saved. Here's what will happen. If we're saved, there will be conviction, there will be chastisement, and there will be repentance that will come about in our life if we're saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Friend, I'm going to tell you, it was the Word of God. I strayed away from God after I got saved. I went a different direction for a while. But I'm going to tell you, it was sitting in a pew on a Sunday night in this back corner at Eastside Baptist Church. When I tell you what, you may as well took a spear and drove it through my heart. When the word was preached, God pricked my heart. And he brought me to that altar that day. And I tell you, not to say I've been perfect, but it ain't never been the same since he made that change in my life. Thirdly and lastly, there'll be not only a mark of a clear path, it'll be marked by clear problems, but it'll be marked by clear proof. The Bible said in verse number 22, and we're all familiar with this. Well, first of all, let me just say, first of all, that we can be, when we're filled with the Spirit, by the way, we can know that, and I believe this passage makes it crystal clear. The Spirit-filled life is a life of demonstration. Look at verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, tenderness. Against such there is no law. Demonstration in our life, the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture fruit, but the Holy Spirit can. And that fruit is demonstrated in our life. Boy, it's sad to go to church and see somebody that's angry or somebody that won't hardly speak, or somebody that has, I mean, listen, if we're going to be following the clear path that God set, we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. We might not feel good. The circumstances may be terrible. But if we're saved by the grace of God, and especially if we're filled with the Spirit of God, it'll make a difference in our life and what we do. You see, today, I'm glad we're not saved by works, because works something that is just kind of normal. Everything we do, we have to work at it. You know, if your ladies fix lunch, or you have to wash dishes or whatever. Works is something that we can do. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is something that God can do, and He alone. The lost person does not have to be taught how to sin, do they? You know, isn't it amazing? Children, you have to teach them to do right, but you don't have to teach them to do wrong. Sometimes they may be taught wrong, but yet as they come into the world, they just naturally, the wrong stuff just kind of catches on. You know why? Because they got the same sin nature you and I had when we were born into this world. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into this world, death passed upon all sin, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we find here, flesh produces works. The Spirit produces fruit. The product of our lives, whether it is the fruit or works, it reveals our condition before the Lord. Fruit is the product of life. Fruit appears out of beauty and quietness. Fruit is literally the unfolding of life. Think about a beautiful orchard as it begins to bloom at its time period. The same is true in the life of the believer. We produce the fruit of the Spirit by simply abiding in Jesus. He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. When we abide in him, you know what he does? He produces fruit through us. I'm telling you, friend, you know, here's what I'm saying. This is foolproof. If you're filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to have the right kind of fruit. It's just that simple. And it's not simple. I'm not saying simple to do, because you surely have to be dedicated. But what does it do? It brings things in your life. It reveals that fruit. The Bible said in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And I believe in works, but works is not what controls us or saves us. It's the Spirit of God. What will the Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace. I could tell you about all them, but you know, I'm not going to take time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I love to be in the house of God. I love to come to church. I tell you, boy, I've been battling this week. I can't hardly stand thinking about Sunday. I'm looking forward to it, but I don't want to miss being here. I tell you, God may do something miraculous, and I pray he does here. I hope he does there too. But I tell you, I love being in the house of God. I love being around God's people. People that think like I do and walk in the paths that we will try to walk in. And it brings about all these things: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You notice the works of the flesh. You notice works of the flesh is plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. This means the lost person may manifest one, two, or many works of the flesh, but a saved person will always manifest the nine parts of the Spirit, because it's one fruit. They may be active in different degrees, but they'll all be there. But by the way, do you know what's in the fruit? The seed of life. We yield to Him, the fruit is produced in our lives. The seeds are sown everywhere as we go. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. It makes a difference what people see in your life. And I mean this from the depths of my heart, and I appreciate it, and I'm grateful, and I'm hesitant to say this because I'm going to get in trouble if I do, I know. But I appreciate my wife. And she just, I mean, you know, I'm talking about sometimes. I mean, most times. I'm getting in trouble already, I can tell. But no, seriously, all of you know, she has this very sweet spirit. And I told you this. The people called and asked me to come preach revival. And they said, we heard some people heard you on the radio, and we'd love for you to come preach revival. But we really heard your wife was a sweet lady. Everybody we talked to said, I kind of feel like the fellow that went to candidate for the church, and when he went to candidate for the church that morning, when he got through, they voted on him immediately. And boy, his head was just, he was a young guy. He never even pastored. So that afternoon, he went home with the deacon. They was out walking through the field. And he said, sir, he was thinking, he said, what was it about me and my message that made y'all decide to vote and call me today? He said, son, didn't have nothing to do with your message. He said, your wife can play the piano, and we needed a piano player. And so that's what it was. Sometimes you feel that way. But I'm just saying, I'm not trying to lift her up. Like I said, she's going to give me a hard time when I get home, and that's okay. But honestly, she does, and most of you know that. And I'm grateful. But I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be manifest in our life. The Spirit-filled life is a life of discipline. Look at verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The child of God who yields to the control of the Holy Spirit will enjoy victory in his life. It does not hold the believer to be inescapable in bondage. We are free from the power of the flesh, and we are able to reckon the flesh dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And then quickly, the Spirit-filled life is a life of dedication. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Fall in line behind a leader to assume your place in line. Paul summed it up in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for it. Christ liveth in me. But friend, does he live in you? Do you know today that you're saved and born again? But if you do, are you filled with the Spirit of God to where he can control you in the way that would be pleasing?